Go ahead and turn over, if you will, to Mark chapter 3. We're going to continue on going through the book of Mark together. We're already on part 10. So Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. Mark 3, 7 through 19. I think we already know the original 12 that Jesus called. They were just, you know, ordinary guys. We've talked about it extensively. They were just a ragtag group of ordinary people. And these are men who just simply responded to God's calling in their life. And we understand that our God is an extraordinary God, but He uses ordinary people like us, everyday run-of-the-mill people. He uses us to accomplish His work in this world. And in thinking about the original 12, I mean, think about their lives, not just during the time of Jesus, but after Jesus was crucified on the cross and He rose again from the dead. He eventually returned to heaven, and the apostles are the ones that led the way of sharing the gospel and planting churches that would eventually spread the good news of Jesus around the whole world. And we understand, as we kind of look back and look at hindsight, we know that that was Jesus' plan all along, that He wanted to pour Himself into these 12 men and that they were to go on and do greater things in His name, and in which they did. And that was His ultimate plan for them. And I'm reminded of the verse that Zechariah 4:6 that says, "Not by might, not by power, but by spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And that passage reminds us that, you know, we don't do things in our own power. It's not by strength, it's not by force, it's not by power, but by the Spirit of God that helps us to accomplish what His goal is for us, or what his work is for us here on earth. And our passage this morning reminds us of this, okay? So let's read it together. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. You read with me. It says, "Jesus departed with His disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came because they heard about everything that He was doing. Then He told His disciples to have a small boat ready for Him so that the crowd wouldn't crush Him. Since He had healed many, and all who had diseases were pressing toward Him to touch Him. And whenever unclean spirits saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And He would strongly warn them not to make Him known. Then Jesus went up to the mountain and summoned those He wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, to be with Him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12 to Simon, He gave the name Peter, and to James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, He gave them Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus son of and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him." And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. So this morning, when I was looking at the scripture, not this morning, but as I was preparing, you know, for the sermon today, I was trying to decide how I want to break this down, and I said, I'm just going to use the headings here in my Bible. That makes it easy, and I didn't feel really creative. So I broke it down into two parts this morning. I just used the section headers from my Bible. Maybe yours is different, but this is what my mine says. So number one, let's talk about ministering to the multitudes. That's what we read about first in verses 7 through 13. Ministering to the multitudes. You know, as we've already talked about, Jesus' mission on earth, and He mentioned this multiple times in the midst of, you know, His earthly ministry. His mission was to seek and save the lost, right? He says that over and over again. It was to share the good news that God had sent Him to be the Messiah. His primary role was not to heal people. His primary role was not to do these types of things. But we know Jesus wasn't a jerk, right? When He encountered people, He saw what they were going through, and He took time to heal them. He took time to meet their needs because He loved people. And He knew that people were affected by life, and He chose to heal them. And he took time to spend time with these people. People not only that were afflicted physically, but also with demonic possession and things like that. And so he took time to help people in their time of need. But as he did that, this came with a price. And, you know, all these things are going on, and Jesus is becoming more and more well known, and people are more and more heard about what was going on here. And so as a result, the crowds of people that wanted to be up close to Jesus became larger and larger and larger. And so Jesus was constantly around people who followed him everywhere, and I'm sure that he seldom ever had a moment alone. And such was the case here in our passage. Mark tells us that there were so many people crowding up toward Jesus that he had to actually get a boat as a precaution. And I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes just for a minute, because you might think, well, listen, don't you want all these people to come up around you? Don't you want to be able to teach them and help them? But put yourself in Jesus' shoes just for a minute. The news of him healing people had literally spread everywhere. Mark says multitudes of people are coming, some from a great distance, just to get close to you, just to touch you, if you will. And I want you to picture, if you will, multitudes of people coming and racing up towards you frantically and probably shoving people out of the way to get to you. And I think it would be a little unnerving for us to be in that position, even for the Son of God. You know, I don't know if I've shared this story with you before, but when Leslie and I got to go over and spend some time with our resident missionary here at our church, you know who we're talking about. And we went to a temple one day, and it was unlike anything I've ever seen before. And the temple was beautiful. It wasn't a Christian temple, but it was beautiful, and there were literally thousands and thousands of people wanting to get inside that temple. And so we decided that we were going to go in just to see and experience what people there experience. We want to see the sights and smell the smells and be around the people. And so in order to get in the temple, they line you up in these metal gates. And literally, we were herded in there like cattle. And we were packed in there, just shoulder to shoulder, and it was kind of unnerving. Because I'm thinking, if somebody gets spooked here, we could literally be crushed in among these people. And, you know, it's like, okay, take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Stay calm. But these feelings of just kind of panic come over you, because you feel like, I'm in the midst of all these people, and I can literally go nowhere. And so we finally get up to the temple, and there's just a small opening to get inside there, and people are pushing and shoving and trying to force their way in there because they want to worship this false god that they think is going to give them some kind of hope. It was very sad to see that. And there's security guards in there yelling at them, saying, hurry up, get out of the way, move on. You know, some of these people may never get a chance to go there again, and they're being told, you know, to hurry up and things like that. Of course, it's a false god, but to them, it's a place where they feel like they can get hope and part of, I guess, their salvation. But it was very unnerving to be in the midst of all those people. And so I can imagine, you know, maybe you've been in a situation like that before. I can imagine it was a little unnerving for even Jesus himself. And so what did he do? Well, he got away for a little while to seek God's wisdom. You know, he had some precaution there. He got in a boat so that he wouldn't be crushed by the crowds. And then he wanted to get away for a little bit, to get away and seek God's wisdom because of what was going on. He knew that, okay, all these people are coming. There's got to be a plan to meet them and to reach them and to help them. And it's no wonder Jesus needed to get away, because life had become really stressful. As we've often talked about, kingdom work is hard, right? It's time consuming. It will drain you. And this is why we need to take time to be alone with God. It's important that we take time to get one-on-one with God. And so Jesus went to the mountain and he spent some time with his Father. Now in Luke's gospel, if you go over and read this account there, Luke tells us that Jesus spent an entire night in prayer on that mountain. And I believe it was here, as he prayed, as he spent time with his Heavenly Father, that God gave Jesus a game plan for moving forward. And the first step was to make 12 of his followers his closest companions in ministry. And that's what I want to talk about next, the 12. In chapters 1 and 2, we've already seen that Jesus had called some specific people to follow him. First, he called Andrew, right? Andrew the fisherman. And then he went and got his brother Peter, and they both followed Jesus that day. Next, he asked James and John to follow him, and they did. And then we read also about Levi, who is Matthew. He was asked to follow Jesus, and he followed. And so Jesus has all these followers, people who have decided to follow him and to listen to him. But up until this point, as we see here in Mark's gospel, he hadn't appointed the 12 that we typically refer to as his disciples. Now, Mark refers to them as apostles, right? And so what is the difference? Is there any difference between a disciple and an apostle? Well, there is. If you look at the Greek word for disciple, it simply refers to a learner or a follower. And it's used all throughout the scriptures, specifically in the New Testament, to refer to people who believed in Jesus and followed him. But if you look at the Greek word for apostle, that translates out, literally means one who is sent. And it can refer to someone who was sent on a mission. And so apostles, in this day, an apostle is given authority by the one who sent him. And so Jesus decides these 12 guys are going to be the ones that I pour my life into, and I'm going to send them out to do my work, because Jesus knew that his time on earth wouldn't be forever. So an apostle is given the authority of the one who sent him, and all of the apostles were disciples, but not all the disciples were apostles. These 12, they were among many believers in Jesus, but only a select group of disciples were chosen as the 12 apostles. And of course, one of them, we know Judas, betrayed Jesus at the end, and in his grief, the Bible says he hung himself, which left 11 apostles. So Judas was replaced. If you go back and read in Acts chapter 1, we read that Peter and the other apostles and other believers were praying together, and he told those who were gathered there that according to Psalm 109:8, that Judas must be replaced. And so Peter, kind of being in charge there, he proposed choosing a new apostle, and he set the qualifications for that. And he wanted people to understand that not everyone could be considered for apostleship. Candidates they'd agreed on needed to have been with Jesus during the whole 3 years that Jesus was among them. And so this prayer group, this group of believers, they were gathered there in Jerusalem, they prayed, and they nominated two who met these qualifications. And you probably know who they are, Joseph, Barsabbas, and Matthias. And so the disciples asked God to guide them to know which one was to fill the spot, and they used a method determining God's will, common at that time, casting lots. And in their minds, this gave God the freedom to make his choice clear. And we know that the lot fell to Matthias, and he eventually became the 12th apostle, replacing Judas. Of course, Paul refers to himself as an apostle, right? We see that throughout his writings. He was an exception to the qualifications. Although he didn't accompany Jesus on his earthly journeys, Jesus made a special appearance to him on the road to Damascus and set him apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. You can read about that in the book of Acts. This is why Paul compared his place among the other apostles, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15:8, that I am one abnormally born. That wasn't the normal kind of apostle, but God has made me apostle nonetheless. So all that to be said, we kind of give this background here to understand the difference between disciples and apostles in the truest sense of the word, okay? The truest sense of the word, as we read here in the Bible, there are no more apostles today. But we understand that all of us today are called. All of us are sent out. At first, there was only the 12. They had a special task in the founding of the church. They were given specific authority to perform signs and wonders and to be sent out by Jesus. But today, we understand that when any of us come to faith in Jesus Christ, including Sam, whose baptism was so beautiful earlier, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are all called and we are all sent out. Amen? In this way, we are like the original 12, in that way. And so I say all this to say that Jesus' calling of the original 12 has some specific things that we need to be reminded of, that helps us understand our calling as well. In the same way that he has called them, he has called us today. And we need to understand that. So let's take a look, because these things definitely apply to us today. We see here in verses 13 through 19, the first thing off is that Jesus calls us. He called the apostles and he calls us. In the calling of the original 12, Jesus called out average people. We've already talked about that extensively. They were just ordinary people. They had different personalities. They had different professions. They had different backgrounds. They had different upbringings, different skills. They were fishermen, right? They were tax collectors. They were political zealots and they were thieves. These are the men that God brought together, or that Jesus brought together to be sent out. But as we think about that, the same is true for us today. The same is true for us. Listen, we're from all different walks of life, okay? We come from different parts of the world even. And so we're from different parts, we're different walks of life. We talk differently. We have different levels of education. We have different skill sets. I mean, you could say that we're a motley crew indeed. Amen. We just are. But I want you to notice how beautiful it is that God has brought us together for such a time as this. How beautiful it is. God has assembled us here to be a part of this local body of believers here at Bogey Hills. And let me just say, I wouldn't trade y'all for anything. I am so thankful that God has saw fit to bring us together for this time. And I love what God has brought together here. And you think about the word church. We are a church. We are Bogey Hills Baptist Church. What does that word church mean? What does it mean to be part of a church? Well, again, if you look at the Greek text, the Greek word for church in the English Bible is ekklesia. And the word is compounded from the preposition ek, which means out, and the verb kalou, which means to call. So literally, the definition of church is those who have been called out. Okay? Those who have been called out. Jesus called out his apostles, these 12. You and I now, as the church, we have been called out. Okay? Those he has called out. The church can be best understood as the called ones. So that's what we are. We are the assembly of the called. We are Bogey Hills Baptist called ones, if you will, in the truest sense of the word. And we are a group that has been summoned together by God for a purpose. And notice that word summon there. The Bible says in verse 13 that Jesus went up to the mountain and he summoned those he wanted and they came to him. You look at that word summon there. It's from the Greek word proskaleo. It literally means to be authoritatively communicate a demand for the presence or participation of someone or a particular person. And so Jesus wanted these people to come to him, and he wanted them for a specific purpose and a specific reason. But in the same way, guys, you and I have been summoned. We've been appointed for a purpose. And our church is doing what God has called us to. And we're not in competition with any other church here in St. Charles County or Missouri. There are other churches that are going to reach people that we can't reach. And we're going to reach people that they can't reach. We are unique churches, local bodies, believers. And God has assembled us together for a specific purpose, for a specific time. I'll get it out. And he has appointed us for his purpose. And so we've been summoned in that way. Just like the disciples were summoned, or the apostles, we have been summoned by God as well. So if Jesus has called us to be his church, if he has summoned us and appointed us for his purpose, we know that he will also equip us. Amen. We know that he will also equip us. That's what we see here in verse 14. Mark says in verse 14 that Jesus called the 12 to be with him. He said, I want you to come be with me. I want you to come hang with me. I want you to come be around me. And what happened when the 12 were with Jesus? They saw, I wish I could have been one of those guys, but they saw firsthand how to do ministry. They saw with their own eyes, this is how you do things. They heard Jesus teach. They heard him preach. They saw how he interacted with people. They saw how he loved people. They saw how he treated people. And they did life with Jesus. And so in being with him and observing these things, they did life with him and they began to model his behavior. But the reason they were able to do that is because they were simply with him. You know, we often talk here about abiding. Something that our missionaries stress so much is abiding. That's so important. Although we cannot be with Jesus physically, we can't with our own eyes see him teaching and loving and things like that, we can still abide with him. And we've talked about this all the time. John 15:5. I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit because apart from me, you can do nothing. That means that we're the branches, Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches, we have to be attached to him. Because when we're attached to him, we're going to receive what we need in order to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. When we abide with Christ, he equips us to live for him. This is why we have to stay connected to him at all times. We'll say, well, Pastor, how do we abide with Christ then? If we can't see him literally, we can't physically be with him, how do we abide with him? Well, it's not hard, guys. We abide by reading his word. We abide by praying. We abide by gathering together for worship and being taught from the word. We abide by sharing the gospel. We abide by worship. All these things. These are all the ways that Jesus equips us for his purpose. And when he and because he equips us, we're not called to sit on it. We're not just abiding with Jesus to gain more knowledge so that we can spout facts off to people. We abide with him so that we can be sent out and do what God has called us to do through his son, Jesus Christ. So we don't sit on it. We're equipped to be sent out. So that's the next thing. Jesus sends us out. Verse 14, Mark says, Jesus sent the 12 out to preach. They were entrusted with the responsibility of teaching or preaching the gospel to others. This was their purpose in that time. They would be the very first generation of gospel preachers. Jesus couldn't do it on his own. He was just one person, even though he was God in the flesh, and that's a pretty good thing to be. But still, he was just a man. He was just one person. He needed others to be sent out in his name. And that's what he did with the apostles. They were the first generation of gospel preachers. And guys, let me just say, and you already know this, not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to be a teacher or a preacher or a missionary who goes overseas. But we are all called to be sharers of the gospel. Amen? That's just elementary stuff that we should already know. We are to be ambassadors of God's good news. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is our message. We proclaim to a world that is lost, I proclaim to a world that is broken, be reconciled unto God. And we do that a lot of different ways. We can share a personal testimony. We can share different ways of presenting the gospel. We can live our lives in a way for them to see that we're changed people. But that is our message to a lost world. We want you to be reconciled unto God. We've been called. He has equipped us. He has sent us out. And because of that, verse 15, Jesus authorizes us. In verse 15, Jesus, for the disciples specifically here, says Jesus gave them the authority to drive out demons. In Matthew 10:1, it adds that they were also given power to heal every kind of disease and illness. And so why did Jesus give them authority to do things like this? You know, why that kind of thing? Well, it was to authenticate their position as his apostles. In order to do that, in order to say, these are my guys and I've given the authority that they're the real thing, he gave them the authority over the physical realm, you know, with diseases and things like that, and also the spiritual realm over demons. Because he wanted people to see that these are the guys that I have called and I'm sending them out as my apostles. And like Jesus, their message was confirmed by the supernatural signs that they performed by his power. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, whatever God wants us to do, he's going to empower us to do it. It probably won't be confronting demons or illness, but it might be. I mean, I don't know. But it may not be that, but you know, it is something that is really important. You know, we've talked about this before, and I'll say it again. There are lots of ministries in this world that are good, gospel-centered ministries, Bible-believing ministries. And if you're like me, whenever you hear some of these testimonies, you want to just be a part of what they're doing. But we can't possibly be a part of everything that God is doing around the world. There's just not enough of us, and there's not enough of our money to go around. But there are specific things, as J.D. Greer would say, there are specific things that God has called us to, things that are for us personally. And for that, he will equip us for what he wants us to do. For those things, he will equip us for whatever that is, and whatever we would determine what God's will is, this is my thing, this is what I'm supposed to do, God will equip us for that. And it's as equally important as healing people and driving out demons, because they all come from the same God, amen? Our primary calling, though, we understand, is to share the gospel. But what else is God calling you to do? Think about here, just in our local church, you know, teaching Sunday school, working in VBS, doing some kind of ministry, serving on a committee or a team that makes decisions for our church, surrendering to missions if God is calling you. What is God asking you to do? How is he wanting you to be specifically involved in the ministry here of Bogey Hills Baptist Church? You know, when we gather together for House of Prayer, and we did it this last Wednesday, one of the things we always do is pray for all of our ministries, all of the events that are coming up, all of our committee members as they make decisions. We pray for everyone because what we do here is important. We don't do them just for the sake of doing things and say we're busy. We do them for the sake of the gospel. And that should always be our motivation. That should always be why we make our decisions and why we spend our dollars. Because we have the gospel in mind. But what is God calling you to do? Yeah, he called the apostles to go out and preach and to drive out demons and heal diseases. But what he's calling you to do is just as important. And I don't want you to diminish what God is calling you to do. Whatever he calls you to, he also gives you the authority to do it. And we will stand beside you as a church as you go. If you feel God calling you to do something, here's what you should do. Is that I want to make sure this is really what God's calling me to do. Well, there's some things that you can do. You can seek godly counsel. You can pray. You can meditate on the word. And when it's confirmed, go forward in the authority of Jesus. Because you know that it's genuine. So in the same way that Jesus called, appointed, and all these things, his original 12, he calls us, he equips us, he sends us out, and he authorizes us to do his will. I'm going to close by sharing a quote with you. I don't know who said this. I found it, and I want to attribute whoever this said that, but I don't know who it is, but the Lord knows, and whoever this is, he had a really good statement here, because they said, our problem with following Jesus is that we are trying to do a better version of us rather than a more accurate reflection of Jesus. Our problem with following Jesus is we're trying to be a better us instead of being a reflection of Jesus. Because following Jesus is not about being a better you. I'll just be a better me, then I'll be a better follower of Christ. No, we got it all the way around. If we are a better follower of Christ and we act more like Jesus, then we're going to be a better us and we're going to be who God wants us to be. That's the way it is. That's why we often say when you come to Jesus, we come just as we are, dirty, filthy, sinful people, and His Holy Spirit comes inside of us and changes us, and all of a sudden we become a new creation, and the outside begins to change. How we spend our time and how we spend our money and our priorities change because we become this new creation. We've been, in a sense, given a brand new heart. And so following Jesus is not about being a better you, but being more like Him. And I want us to remember, Jesus called the 12 to be with Him. He said, guys, come be with me. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do today. He wants us, Bogey Hills Church, come be with me. Hang out with me, learn from me, let me pour into your life, and I'm going to send you out and you're going to do great things in my name. Not for your glory and honor, but for the glory and honor of my Father. That's what He wants to do in our lives. And so are you doing the same? Are you being with Jesus? When He calls us to be with Him, He equips us, He sends us, and He authorizes us. Just like He did His original 12. But maybe this morning you can say, well, Pastor, that's all well and good, but you know, there's never been a time in my life when I've actually trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can't be sent out. I can't be equipped. I can't be authorized because I don't know Jesus. Well, there's good news for you. Today, if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here's what you need to do. The first step is to admit you're a sinner. That is for your own benefit, not God, because He already knows. You come to the realization, I'm a sinner and there's nothing that I can do in and of myself to get rid of my sin. And that's bad news. We're all sinners. And what do we need to do with that? Once we admit it, we need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. That's called repenting. That we decide that we're not going to go that way anymore. We're going to go the other way towards God. And that's all well and good, but we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. We have to believe that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. That's the gospel, just in a real tiny nutshell there. He actually did these things. It wasn't just a story that we read about in a book. It sounds really good. It actually happened. Jesus died. He suffered. But the grave didn't hold Him. He came back to life, proving He was God's gift to sinful people. And He rose again. And then the final step is to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because He's forgiven of your sins, but He's your Lord because you're going to decide from this day forward that Jesus is going to be my boss from now on. And I'm going to follow Him. And I'm going to do what He tells me to do, and I'm going to go where He tells me to go, and I'm going to say what He tells me to say. I want to follow Him and be with Him and follow Him the rest of my days here on earth so I can spend the rest of eternity with Him in heaven. Maybe today you need to make that decision for the very first time. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. In just a minute, Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps you need to make that decision for the very first time. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me. We'll talk about it and pray through it. I'll lead you in how you can follow Jesus for the very first time. But you know what? You don't have to talk to me. As we're singing this song, you can pray a simple prayer of faith and make this commitment to the Lord right where you are. So I would invite you to do that this morning if you've not made that decision yet. But maybe there's another decision you need to make. Again, I'll be here at the front. Or if you just need to talk to the Lord about it, take this time to do that. But here's the thing, guys, and we say this every week. If you make a decision, please let us know so we can help you in your journey, okay? There's a connect card in front of you, or you can go online and click our connect link on our website. Let us know what decision you've made so we can reach out to you and help you in the next part of your journey, okay? So please tell someone so we can help you in your spiritual walk, okay? I'm going to pray, and then Andrew's going to come, and we're going to let the Lord do business in our hearts. Father, today we thank you for the word that you've proclaimed to us. We thank you for the lessons that we learn as you call the original 12, and Lord, how that applies to us today. And I pray that we would remember that you have called us and equipped us, you've authorized us, you've sent us out, and Lord, we can go in confidence that that comes from you. And I pray that as we go out, that we would be reminded that your Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us and gives us the words to say and gives us the strength we need to do what you've called us to do. Lord, let us never lose sight of that. Lord, we understand the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. And Lord, we claim that today. So Lord, we invite you to have your way in us this morning. We invite you to do business in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name.